Thank you again for the opportunity to bring the message to you this morning. I've been really blessed throughout these last 2 years, or almost 2 years, just by little things that we've seen or that we've experienced, not just me, but my team, me, Jordan, Emma, and Taylor. And being blessed, kind of thinking on this, makes me really thankful for all the things that God has shown me through his people here, through you guys. And this thankfulness really encourages me to want to keep growing, to want to be a better Christian, and at points humbles me and challenges me, making me wonder what I could be doing better or some things that I could change. And I guess some of you know this, but I want these, or some of these things are what have been motivating me to go to the preaching school in Sunset after this, or this part of my life is over. But in any case, it's still all God's plan, and whatever his will is, then will his will be done. So I guess looking back at my time here, I would say I've definitely been able to grow and mature as a Christian, and that's something that I wanted to share with you this morning, either as a new lesson or as a reminder. It really is something that stuck to me, what the essence of being mature or a better Christian was. So the word maturity in the passage that Jeff read for us is the word teleos, if I'm pronouncing it right, as it's supposed to be pronounced in English from Greek. And it means to reach out to an end. The part tel, for that word tl, means to reach or reaching the goal. So it is better explained as in like the little like telescopes that pirates have that like pull back and then pull forward. In that essence of pulling all the pieces separately until there is a working whole. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. This is where we're going to get our main part of the lesson. We're going to be going another verses around, but this is going to be the main part. On verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this verse is saying that Jesus equipped the church with these roles so that we would be mature, and these are important roles, but it's not necessarily what I want to talk about. It's more about kind of this maturity that happens in us because of these people. Going to the question, what does it mean to be mature? Like, what does a mature Christian look like? Someone that has been through this process. In the following verse, verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So there is doctrine or teachings everywhere. In the New Testament, we read from Acts that as the church was starting, some people were saying that, or deceiving some of the Christians, that you have to follow the law and you also have to follow Christ in order to be saved. In the letters to Timothy, Paul tells that some people were saying that the resurrection had already taken place and were upsetting some of the brothers. And not just then, but even today, there are different teachings or doctrines that can blow us away in their doctrine. For example, or more commonly known today, postmodernism, the idea that what you think your truth is truth to you and doesn't necessarily have to be truth to others. That's not what God tells us. He's really clear about his commands and what truth is. That, and the idea of having what you think is right be right sounds really appealing, But in reality, that's not what God has called us to be. He's not called us to do what we feel is right. He's called us to do what his will is. So it says to not be tossed around to and fro like children. I was wondering, why like children? And I'm thinking back to like maybe when I was like a little kid, and at some point I was eating watermelon, and my parents were like, don't eat the black seeds. And I was like, why shouldn't I eat them? Because if you do, a huge watermelon is going to grow in your stomach. And there's me, naive in believing that. And I was afraid to eat watermelon for like the next 3 years until I learned that that wasn't a thing. What I want to get from this is that why did I believe them? It was because I trusted them. And I mean, I still do trust them. But in the time, it's like I'm thinking and I know my parents are looking out for me. They are not going to harm me. They've been taking care of me. So the trust that I have in them is what leads me to believe what they're saying. So a kid, you could say that is a bit defenseless, being perhaps taken or convinced easily, either by candy or something that just motivates them. In the same way, a mature Christian is not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be convinced by every doctrine or every single thing that we hear. We are called to not, we're not supposed to be tossed by these winds. So if a little kid is taken or convinced easily by someone that they trust, as Christians, who are we trusting? Are we trusting the word or are we trusting the world? Are we trusting what God has told us to do that we can clearly read in the Bible? Or are we trusting what we might think is right or what we might feel is right? To this, right after saying that children tossed around by the winds of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So it's not like Satan just puts a trap there and it's like, oh, I wonder how many people I'm going to catch with this. Satan, he is good at what he does. And I would say that we can take his schemes in a personal way. He's not just putting traps around hoping to get us. It's more like a game of chess. I don't know if you've heard kind of like that that example. He's planning, he's trying to think several steps ahead of you to try to get you to fall. It's human cunning, it's not something that just happens, it's something that he's out to get you. So how can we combat Satan? How can we be aware of this human cunning or this craftiness? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, 13. Mark your Bibles here because we're coming back to Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A person learns from experience what is good and what is right. And not just knowing what the difference is between good and right, but applying it. It says here that it is through choosing what is right constantly the one gains this power of discernment. By knowing what the truth is, by studying the Bible, knowing what the original is, we will know when we're faced with options, what the right option will be to take. So we know that the word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if we're constantly in it, if we're trying to study it, if we're trying to learn what the truth is, then we will be trained, we will be in a good standing, we will have a better we'll have better odds and chances in this proverbial game of chess or against this human cunning that is present around us. I don't know if you've heard that or some banks or what they do to identify what counterfeit or to identify counterfeit money, instead of learning or seeing or studying every single type of counterfeit dollar bills that they get, they just focus on studying what the real dollar bill looks like to every last detail, how it is printed and the shape, the size. And then if they come across one of those that they might think is counterfeit, they just compare it to what they know the original is. There's no need for them to know like every single other possibility of counterfeit that there could be. They just need to know the original. And I feel like that's a really good analogy for how we can distinguish from good and evil by studying the truth constantly and by learning it. Not just we don't have to go out and look in different religions to know what the truth is. The truth is right here in front of us. And this one has been part of how I've grown, in at least in my discernment from truth and evil. I guess in the opportunity that you guys gave me to teach the youth group, not just in this last, when we started the new training, the new teaching program, but before that, if you have the opportunity to teach someone, as you're preparing for class, you're going through everything that you think that you know, and you try to like get more sources or try to verify all the facts. And in the process of doing that, you kind of learn what you're about to teach more, or you learn it better than when it was just taught to you, either during class or during a sermon or just any other ways of learning it. By going in and like learning it enough so that you can teach it, there's a difference in how that sticks to you. And that stuck to me a lot. A lot of the things that I've taught the youth group have stuck with me even to today. So I want to thank you guys for being part of this. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, the next verse, verse 15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're supposed to speak in love with a goal or with the aim to grow or be more like Christ. There are different kinds of, there are many different words, well, by many I mean, I guess a few, words for love used in the Bible. I don't recall all of them. I recall one of them being for couple love, brotherly love, and also agape love, which is that unconditional love in which you decide to put other people before yourself. And this is the love that it mentions here, as we're supposed to be speaking in love to one another. But what does love mean? There are many definitions that were given or that could be around us. Google's definition for the word love is an affection, is a feeling of deep affection towards other, or of intimacy. That's how they word it. And one could argue that they're maybe half right or half wrong. But it's not, I was trying to look in the English dictionary or vocabulary what a word for agape is. There isn't really one. So I guess that's why I figured that people say agape love. So we do have a definition for it though, even if we don't have a word to necessarily explain it in the English language. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I had the ability to do miraculous stuff, just like it says here, if I could have just enough faith to move the mountains, or if I had the power of the laying on of hands, even the spiritual gifts, but I have not love, then I am nothing. That is of no gain to me. From this, we learn that love as a Christian is crucial. It's not something that is just there that we might choose to take. It's not an option that we love one another or that we love God. It's a commandment. And we see it multiple times shown throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The greatest commandment, just as we even sang just a few minutes ago, we're supposed to love God and also love our neighbors. That's the second commandment also. So if love is that important, then we should be aware of what it is. We should know what the definition of it is and how to carry it out in order to be a mature Christian, since that is how we're supposed to, a way that we're supposed to interact with one another, speaking in love to one another, with a goal to imitate Christ. Jesus mentions it in John. I believe as he's walking towards the garden, he mentions that greater love has no other than to give his life for his friends. And then right after that, he calls the apostles his friends. We have his example, the greatest example of how love is. We don't necessarily know everything that he gave up when he became human, but we're able to, in a way, understand a little bit just that was a really big sacrifice, that was a really big thing that he did. It's not just something that was done freely. It was something that was, I guess I can say, calculated. He thought of it, and he decided to do it. Always with the intent of being like Christ, as it says at the end of verse 15 in Ephesians. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And the love that I've seen in this congregation, it's really not necessarily different, but I guess I've been able to see it more active lately, especially since like thinking about leaving and like missing the people here. I don't know, it's just been a thing, and it's one of the things I guess that I struggle the most with. It's like, I guess when I meet someone, I'm sometimes too judgy on them and just like kind of give them a personality, and it's like, nah, I'm not gonna get along with them, or yeah, I am. And then looking at the people around me, interacting with people that I label in my mind, just like normally, like they would with any other Christian person, that really challenges me and humbles me. It makes me like think to myself, wow, like, am I really doing what I'm commanded, what love is supposed to be? The rest of the definition of love, as we find in Corinthians, that I lost, in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I've seen, like I mentioned, I've seen this love here, and just it's one of the things that encouraged me to want to grow more closer to God first and better as a Christian. One of the examples that I want to mention is when people sometimes are like sick or in the hospital, they're mentioned here either on Wednesday or on Sunday, and they're prayed for, and they're like, yeah, like you should go visit me, or like at this time I'm able to take visits. And then a few weeks later, that person will send like a letter for the church, and Robert or someone is going to read it here. It's like, well, I'm really thankful that all of you came to visit me, and it was really encouragement. And to be honest, I've never seen like that before happening, and that was like one of the things that made me reflect on like what really love kind of looks like, and not just towards God, but in as a body, which kind of leads me to the next point. going back to Ephesians in chapter 4, the next verse, after 15. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I see the maturity here being in being aware that, yes, we are all, that you're personally in your walk with God trying to be more like Jesus, but you're not the only one in that walk trying to be like Jesus. There are more people around you. And the maturity of that comes in being aware that you're not alone, in the sense that you have a part to play in this body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting on verse 12. We know that we're the body of Christ, and a body that is healthy is able to do much things. It's able to do many functions as long as it is coordinated. Starting on verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist one member, but many. It does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it not any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body, then that would make it no less part of a body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So, I was going to use a generic body example here, but in recent events, I guess I can use my example. So we were at a winter retreat, and it was a really fun time. You should go when you have the chance. But I was using a snow machine, and there was me being a bit reckless. I was going top speed on it, and I think it was like 50-something miles. It was like 90 kilometers per hour. And I didn't realize that there was like unevenness underneath the snow. And I went on the machine and then like jumped, and I fell, and almost bent in half, and then like rolled like multiple times. And I felt the pain at the beginning, and it hadn't really kicked in, so I was able to drive the machine back to the Hilton. But then there, I like took off my gear and then went outside, leaned against the railing, and then that's when the pain kicked in, and then I was locked in that position for like 2 hours. It was like, like if I moved a little, I was gonna be in pain, like trying to turn a little. Like even right now, I'm trying to, well, not right now, but in the current days, I'm trying to keep like nose to toes because I can't turn like violently. While driving, I can't turn the other direction. Like I'm supposed to grip this and then look back to like back out. I need to look the other side because then it hurts. So I'm telling you this because you could say right now that my body's broken. I might have broken a rib, who knows. But I'm not able to do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be moving out, and then carrying boxes is going to be harder. Yes, I might be able to perhaps carry them, but it's not going to be optimal. It's not going to function as it should, as it was planned. I can say that I have the strength to lift the boxes, but I don't have the strength to lift the boxes just with one hand. I'm using a lot of parts of my body to complete this strength that I can have. I'm bending my knees to get down to get the box, I'm using my hands to reach out, to my elbows and shoulders to reach out, and using my fingers to grip whatever box I might carry. And now because I'm hurt, I'm not that hurt right now, but now that I'm hurt, it's not going to function as it should. In the same way, the body of Christ, knowing that we're all different parts, if one of our parts is suffering or it's not doing its part completely, it's going to hinder it from completing its job fully. And the wisdom or the maturity in this comes that as a body, we all have a role and we're supposed to be fulfilling it as a mature Christian. God placed each part where he saw fit. Maybe as a body part, you depend on some and maybe others depend on you. But know that if our job is not being filled completely, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing completely, then we're hindering the body of Christ. So no pressure, but yes, pressure. It's. I feel like the maturity in this comes from knowing that. No, not I feel. The maturity from this comes from knowing that there's supposed to be an awareness of the whole body, and we're supposed to be doing our part because we know that if we don't, it affects the whole of it. And me growing in this part, I guess it's been here that I've foreseen that, or there's a difference between seeing and believing, I guess. And being here with the church here, I've been able to see just how good it is, or maybe not to its full definition, but I've been able to see how good it can be when the family of God gets together. Just like in the beginning, when God is creating things in the first 6 days, he says, this is good, this is good. Through the psalmist, God is saying that his people getting together is just as good as the things that he created at the beginning. So that's something to keep in mind. So going kind of like over what we talked about, God has equipped the church with different roles so that we can mature and be like Christ. And I wanted to explain kind of what this maturity looks like. In the following verses, says that a mature Christian is not tossed around like a child by winds of doctrine. We talk to each other in love and with the aim to be more like Christ. And then the last verse being that knowing that we're all one body. And these three things, even if they don't encompass, if they don't cover everything that has to do with Christian maturity, I know that I can identify these things or I've been able to see how I've grown here, not just because of the Lubbock time, the training that I've done there, or because of the coordinator, but also because of like this church as a whole. Just the little things or the individual connections that we had that we wanted to learn. One of the most memorable ones is when we came back from camp 2 years ago. We're like really tired. We had just moved into the apartment and people just showed up like right after that to like give us the furniture, some of the couches. I think also a TV. And then later on throughout the day, some other stuff was given to us, to me and Jordan at least. And that's one of the things that stuck with me a lot, which I had never like really witnessed before. So I'm telling you this if you know this already, as a reminder, but if you don't, as an encouragement to keep growing. We're not called to be staggered in our faith or plateau on it. We're supposed to every day try to be more like Christ. I can tell you, or I can say not just from me, but also from my team, Jordan, Emma, and Taylor, that being here was a huge blessing for us and that it was a really growing experience. Maybe some things that we've grown and we're not able to identify just yet, but as I look back, just looking at all the different things, I'm really thankful for everything that's happened, how God has grown me through his people here. So if you want to be part of this body, if you want to keep growing and maturing, And you want to be a mature Christian, not being tossed around by winds of deceit, by winds of doctrine, but rather speaking in love and knowing that you're part of a whole body. If you want to be part of this body through baptism, then, or if there are any other needs, then step forward as we sit and sing our song.